Good morning, brothers and sisters. As was announced, this talk title is Delighting in Misfortune. My computer is messing up on me. Do I have any volunteers to come up here and get me out of this trial I'm in? Or are you all laughing at me? We all have misfortunate events at times. First, I want to touch on Ezekiel. Ezekiel 25 through 32. The nations that surround Israel and Judah. That Ezekiel's chapters 25 through 32 are prophecies of punishment on Israel's enemies. Seven places are mentioned, but five of them just briefly. Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia in chapter 25. Sidon, a few verses in chapter 28. The bulk of the eight chapters concern only two, Tyre and Egypt. Three chapters for Tyre, 26, 27, and 28, and four for Egypt. Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot. Edom were descendants of Esau. And these are the words to Tyre, the king of Tyre. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken, that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I shall be replenished now. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. Take also similar words addressed to Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the Philistia. To Ammon, Because thou hast said, Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. To Moab, because that Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen, therefore I will execute judgment upon Moab. To Edom, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out mine hand upon Edom. To Philistia, because the Philistines have dealt with by revenge, and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart, to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines. The nations took great joy in Israel's troubles. They rejoiced when Israel was destroyed, and so God's judgments came upon them. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know that we should never rejoice over another person's troubles. So the lesson we should get out of this is to recognize God's hand in everything in our lives, as well as our brothers and sisters' lives. We have God working with us in everything that we do. We will all go through trials. We will all go through tribulations. And we should rejoice in them, for they are God's way of bringing us closer to Him, of knocking off our rough edges. We should never, on the other hand, be happy someone is going through trouble. But recognizing God's hand in someone's troubles, we can encourage them to overcome and rejoice with them that God has showed so much interest in them and so much confidence in them that they can overcome and become better servants. I had Jonah 1 and 2 read this morning because I felt it covered what I was looking for on this subject. Of course, the reading we just read, the last reading was pretty good too. Jonah was a prophet. And he was a servant unto the Most High God. the one true God. He was asked by God to do something that he really didn't want to go do. So what does he do? He runs. He runs from his trial. When we questioned Brother Chandler the other day, we asked him this question. You are convinced that what is to be gained far outweighs anything that may have to be suffered or foregone in the present time. He said he was convinced. You are convinced that what is to be gained far outweighs anything that may have to be suffered or foregone at the present time? That's a serious question for us all. We all want to, in the moment, run from this statement. We don't want to suffer. So sometimes we run from our trials. That is what Job did. He ran. He didn't want to go warn Nineveh. He didn't have compassion on them. On the ship, there came a terrible tempest, a terrible storm. The men were afraid. But Jonah was found sleeping. He was sleeping, not worried about anything. He ran from his trial, and he ignored it, and he blocked it out of his mind, and he went off and went to sleep. The men come, they wake him, and they cast lots to see who was bringing all the trouble upon them. And the lot falls on Jonah. So Jonah tells them what is going on. And they understand that Jonah disobeyed God and was now going through a trial. So they ask Jonah, what do we do? And Jonah tells them, throw me into the sea and it will all stop and you will be saved. But they didn't do it, did they? They showed compassion, perhaps when they shouldn't have showed compassion. They rowed with all their might trying to save Jonah from his trial. But they were fighting against God. So finally, they throw him overboard, and a great fish swallows him up. Now in his trial, he turns to God. Before, he was asleep on the boat, but now, and what he calls hell, Jonah changed. He turned back to God. And verse 7 of chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, and to thine holy temple. Verse 8, a very interesting verse. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee, and unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me just stop here. Just think about what if the men would have? What if they would have rowed all the way to the shore? What if they would have got Jonah over there? They helped him through his trial. They got him through it. But now he's on the other side and he's not doing what God wants. Jonah realized through trial, the only place he could turn was to God. The man on the boat couldn't deliver him. The men on the boat couldn't deliver him. Perhaps instead of trying to deliver him, they could have helped prepare him for his trial. They could have encouraged him. They could have been a source of comfort through the trial. They that observe lying are vapor. I'm looking back at verse 8 again. The verse I said is very interesting. They that observe lying are a vapor. Lying or a vapor. I looked it up. It's a vapor. Something that is here for a moment and then is gone. Vanities. Lying vanities. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Them that observe lying, vapor, vanities, what do? Forsake their own mercy. They forsake their own mercy. This is the way of the world now more than ever. I want happiness now. Uh-oh, it's gone. I want happiness again, right now. Oh, I got it. Nope, now it's gone. No mercy for them. They don't really want it. Jonah's grace and mercy was the fish. It was the loneliest. It was the darkest place. That was his mercy and grace that he was given. And through it, Jonah said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah went and warned Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. It is a great blessing that no matter how many problems and troubles there may be in our lives, our minds can be put at rest with the knowledge that all these things are controlled by our Father in heaven. Whether they be events divinely placed upon us or simply the consequences of our own actions, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That his angel is there, and that our Father, through the angel, will deliver us from evil. There are those who look at these verses, such as quoted above, and interpret them to mean that if a believer is faithful, he will never have any problems. Life will always run smoothly for him, and he will never enter into periods of tribulation. Then they look at real life and see the hardship and suffering endured by many brethren and sisters, and conclude that for them, the angels are not working, that they are not being delivered, or that they are being punished for a particular sin. That was the mistake of Job's friends. They assumed that Job's hardships were a punishment for a specific sin. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. Yet Job recognized the truth of the matter. It was not so much a punishment, but a trial. He answered his wife, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job, through his trial, became an even better servant to Yahweh. Our Father will cause us to pass through much tribulation, and this chastening is to try us, that we may be strengthened and develop a character fit for the kingdom of God. As the apostles taught, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. The wisdom of God decides how much chastening each son needs. And when this measure is given, it is relieved, and the son is blessed in the kingdom, if not also in this world, as the case of Job illustrates. Therefore, as the writer of the Hebrews exhorts, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But let us rejoice when we are under the chastisement of our Father, and be exceeding joyful in our tribulation, as was the Apostle Paul. Exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. That's what Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. As we have entered the truth from the darkness of the world, we need to be purged, that our unclean, sinful ways be cleansed. And this our Father does by trial or chastisement, as he creates in us a clean heart, Psalm 51:10. As we pass through each trial, we are assured that God has provided a way of escape, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And as we search for that way during a trial, we learn to rely on God's word to guide us and to be a lamp to our path. As we walk along the path thus illuminated, the path of righteousness, which leads us to the divinely provided way of escape, we may be tempted to take a shortcut on our journey, to try to create another way ourselves, a way which looks easier from a distance, like the men with Jonah did. They tried to find another way. But as soon as we leave the narrow path, we find ourselves on the broad way that leads to death and destruction. And it is then that our troubles really begin. If we set our sights ahead and walk steadfastly forward, we will become strengthened by the ordeal. And as we go through more and more of these trials, as each time we search out the true way, we will become stronger, thinking more in harmony with God's Word, and that we can endure to the end. Thus, when we look at the trials that we all endure, it is not an indication that the angel of protection is no longer there, for the Father has provided the way of escape, the way of deliverance through the angel. Even the wicked nations surrounding Israel, God offers them a way of escaping His wrath. In Jeremiah 12, verse 14 through 17, He says, "Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." Indeed, as God tells us, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Hebrews 12:8. The way in which the angels carry out their work of deliverance is illustrated in the life of Jacob. In Genesis 48:16, when he was blessing Joseph's sons, he said, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads." Jacob, despite the great trouble that he had, recognized the divine hand working with him. He spoke in verse 15 of God, "which fed me all my life long unto this day." Thus he recognized that even in times of adversity, God was with him, feeding him. In Genesis 28, verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Look at the things that Jacob wanted: food and clothes. Just food and clothes. Jesus guarantees us these if we are faithful, and that is all Jacob required. What a great contrast that is to us who are living in luxury. We consider it to be a great trial if we lose some of our worldly goods through fire or theft. But Jacob wanted none of these things. All he wanted was food and clothing, tokens of God's blessing. These are the bare essentials. Anything more is a great blessing which too often we take for granted. And sometimes anything more can be a trial to us. If our Father who gives them chooses to remove them again, we must exclaim with Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jacob was fed and clothed. Moreover, because of his faithfulness in seeking and taking the way of escape which God provided him as he endured many trials, he was blessed with much more. For the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Jacob endured many trials. But we can see from the record that these developed his character, that eventually he was no longer Jacob, the supplanter, but Israel, a prince with God. The angel provided a way of deliverance from each trial, and Jacob accepted the deliverance. And so the Lord blessed him as one who had power with God and with men, and has prevailed. Genesis 32:28. In 1 Samuel 21, which provides the background to Psalm 34, we see a man not dwelling in peace and security, as we might think from Psalm 34:7, but one who is fleeing for his life. In escaping from Saul, David ran into trouble with the servants of Achish, but after feigning himself mad before them, he was able to escape and go to the cave Adullam. On the face of it, the events leading to this escape seem to be simply the result of his own actions. But David recognized God's hand, for he wrote, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Psalm 34, verse 4 and verse 6. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want of them that fear him. There is no want to them that fear him, said David as he was fleeing for his life. What an example for us. We are not fleeing for our lives, but we still grumble and complain as we lust after those things which we want, but we cannot have. When we undergo hardships, which are minor compared to those of David, we begin to doubt the presence of God's angels and whether or not we will be delivered. But there was no element of doubt with David. The angel is there and will deliver those who fear God. And that deliverance duly came to David, as he remained faithful, steadfast on the path of righteousness. Saul was killed, and David made king in his place. Let us then, brothers and sisters, be like Jonah and Job and Jacob and David and the many other faithful characters of Scriptures, that we may be able to discern the presence of the angel which is encamped about us, that when we meet times of adversity, we may be strengthened by them. Let us seek the way of escape, the way of deliverance, which God will provide through the angel, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.